Well, I want to say thank you to all of you who have either given us a note on Facebook or given us some sort of word of thanks and appreciation. And I just want you to know how much Ashley and I and our family appreciate you and our opportunity to be here to serve. And it's really not just this past week, but ever since we've been here, the last 5 months, this church has shown their appreciation for us, and we are very, very thankful for that. And so thank y'all for making this is a special time for us. Well, go ahead and turn to Ephesians. That's where we'll be today. And we'll be kind of wrapping up our identity series, our study that we've had as we've gone through this book. Next week, I mentioned this last week during my sermon, but next week we'll be entering a 6-week study on marriage. And so it'll be a great time. So, drag your spouse to church if you have to, especially. It seems like we always want to, oh, honey, you need to come here, this part on marriage. But no, really, honestly, it's going to be a great time, and it's not just about marriage. As you well know, marriage is the image or the model that God has given us as it represents the love that he has for the bride of Christ, us as the church. So we'll have a great time doing that, so join us next week as we begin that. But we've been studying identity. We've been studying how our identity, because of Christ, is very different. It's different than what it was before we knew Christ, and then it's also different now with Christ. Our identity is very different than the world, and so that's really kind of been a theme that continues to pop up that we've seen week in and week out, and this week, we're going to be looking at a popular passage of Scripture. It's one that many Bible drillers have probably had to memorize and had to know exactly where it's at in the Scripture. It's one that's pretty popular amongst children's ministry and youth ministry, but one that probably doesn't get talked about or spoken about enough to an adult congregation. And I'm talking about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. When you think of armor, what do you think of? Most of us might look at maybe, you know, the medieval times suit of armor. You know, we think of the knights up on a horse jousting and being fully covered in shiny, you know, metal armor. Maybe others of us think of more the modern type of military, and we think of you know, armor-plated vehicles and artillery and tanks, and we think of that being armor, that those things are you know, well protected from the enemy. And kids, you know, maybe today you're thinking about armor and, you know, it's just in Minecraft or whatever the latest video game is as you think about armor. But armor has been around as long as there has been warfare, right? The first guy that figured out when fighting somebody else, if I wear something or if I use something to protect me, you know, that might be an advantage to me. And so as armor has evolved, and as warfare has evolved, typically whoever has the best armor or the best weapons typically win the war. And many of the most successful militaries throughout history have not only had great tactics and great strategies and great leadership, but they've had great armor. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10 as we read that together. And as you're turning there, just let me remind you that Paul is writing this letter from where? From prison, right? From prison in Rome. And if you know anything about the Roman military, you know that they're very famous, that their armies had great triumphs and great victories. But they were also very present just in life in general. And so there's no doubt that Paul, as he's writing this from prison, this letter, that there's no doubt that in his mind is the Roman military and the Roman, guards that were around. So he's got that in mind, and think about that as we read this together this morning. But start there, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You may be here today and wonder, you know, why in the world do I need armor? I mean, really, many of us don't worry about protection. We don't worry about armor. We're not in a battle. And though we may see images of ISIS and some of the craziness that's going on all over the world, here in Breckenridge, Texas, why should we be concerned? And some of you maybe think, I don't need armor because I've got my, you know, CHL license and I've got Mr. Smith & Wesson with me, you know, maybe even here during the service this morning. And, you know, I'm all for the Second Amendment, and I think gun rights are important as long as the right people are the ones, you know, using them. But unfortunately, you and I are in a different kind of battle. And Mr. Smith & Wesson can't help us. Verse 12 tells us that this struggle, this battle, this war we find ourselves in, that it's not against flesh and blood. Which, by the way, war as we know it is all about flesh and blood, right? We wear armor to protect our flesh, to try to keep the blood that we have on the inside of our body. And when we attack someone, that is, we are targeting someone else's flesh. We are trying to spill blood. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? War is an awful thing, and killing is a despicable thing. The taking of a human life, it's a serious matter. But this battle that you and I are in, this war that we find ourselves in, has nothing to do with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And it's safe to say that you and I are ill-equipped to fight against a spiritual enemy. That is why this passage begins with that statement. It says, be strong, what? In your own strength? Be strong in, you know, your weapons and the Kevlar, you know, protection that you're going to wear? No, it says be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Without the Lord and the strength and power that come from Him, you and I cannot hold up under the attack of the enemy. And the enemy is also identified in this passage. Who is the enemy that we are fighting and struggling against? The devil. The spiritual forces of evil in this world, Satan himself. See, you and I are quick to forget that, right? You and I struggle, well, some of us more than others, but we constantly are struggling, right? We're struggling with our spouse. We're struggling with an issue at work. We're struggling with our boss. We're struggling with, you know, just certain people or certain things here in our life. And we get so caught up, right, in feelings and emotions, and it's just we say things and we do things that we should not be saying and we should not be doing. And there are things in our life that stress us. There are people in our life that cause us problems. And you and I think it's all about this flesh and blood battle we're fighting with somebody else. But this passage tells us what? Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy are these spiritual forces of evil that are in this world. It's the enemy that we can't see with our eyes. It's the enemy we can't touch and feel. But no doubt, it is a powerful enemy. And if we're going to be able to stand up under the attack, we have to focus our attention at the real enemy and what we can do about it. Verse 13 says that we are to put on the full armor of God. And I've got some slides up here that are going to help us as we kind of look through the armor of God. Once again, this is not armor that we can buy on Amazon. We can't go to Walmart and purchase this type of armor. This is the armor of God. That is how we combat the enemy. We arm ourselves. We put on the armor, right? But not just part of the armor. It says we put on all of the armor. Look, list out that armor to you. And let's just think back, and then we'll go down and talk about each one. But the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with readiness of the gospel, a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. And then as we go back through those, if you'll put those pictures back on there, the first one being the belt of truth. What is truth? I mean, where do we find truth? Especially in today's world, in our society, in our culture, truth is something that is talked about quite a bit. Is there even such a thing as truth? Is everything, in everybody's opinion, is that truth? Could your truth and my truth, even though they're totally different, could they both be truth? Well, the things we do know as followers of Christ is that God's word is truth. We know what Jesus said. He said that I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you think about why truth is important, as we're putting on the armor of God, why would truth be something that we need? Why, you know, how does it make the top list of things that we need to arm ourselves with? Truth is the only defense against things that are false, against the lies that the enemy will try to use against us. And if you haven't experienced this tactic by the enemy, you haven't opened your eyes, because the enemy will try and tell you, God can't love you. Think of all the things you've done. Think of what you've said. Think about who you really are. God could not possibly love you. The enemy will tell you that maybe God doesn't know best. Maybe his will and his plan just suit his own needs and not yours. Perhaps there's another way. Perhaps there's a better way. Think about Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden there. How did sin come about entering into this world? Was it not because Satan, taking the form of a serpent, lied to Adam and Eve? The only defense against the enemy, when he tries to throw lies and untruth at us, is truth. We must know the truth. We must believe in the truth. So that's why it begins there, talking about the belt of truth. May it be around your waist. May it always be there. May it be what keeps everything else in place. Then it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness comes not from our own actions, but from the righteousness of Jesus, right? It's his breastplate that's righteous, because our breastplate is not, right? The Bible tells us even the best things that we do apart from God, it's like filthy rags, right? It is not righteous. So we need the righteousness of Jesus. And so when he came and lived on this earth and died for us, now we're able to basically use his righteousness. But something interesting happens when we apply God's righteousness to our life. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, suddenly you and I are able to be obedient followers of him. We are somehow able to stand up under the pressure of temptation. Our heart becomes protected, right? That was the whole purpose of wearing a breastplate, was to protect, you know, all these vital organs in your heart. When we wear the breastplate of righteousness, our heart is protected. The purity of who we are remains that way, remains pure. Righteousness is important to the life of a believer. It's not enough just to be saved, right? I hope as you continue to hear me preach on this, it's a common theme, and I think in my ministry is that being a Christian is not about walking down the aisle and signing a card or even taking a dip in the baptistry, right? The life of a Christian is about obedience. It's about living a life of righteousness. It's not enough just to be saved. We have to be growing in our righteousness. We grow in our obedience. We should become more and more like Christ as each day goes by. The next thing there it says is that our feet should be fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. One way we stand up under the attack of Satan is to be focused on this gospel of peace, the good news, right? Focused on believing it, focused on living it, focused on sharing it with other people. Have you ever noticed when you're at a, some sort of mission trip, or you're at a retreat, or you're some sort of, you know, church event, have you noticed it's so much easier to remain faithful to God, to flee temptation, to not sin when you're in those kind of environments, when you're that focused on the gospel? Why? Why is that? Well, because our focus is on the gospel. Our focus is not elsewhere. It's not on other things, right? No matter, it makes sense why when we take our focus off of the gospel, what happens? We stumble. We fall. We give in to temptation. So let us remain focused on the gospel that brings peace, which peace being the very opposite of war. It says next, the shield of faith. The shield was of extreme importance, right? You didn't go to battle without a shield. It protected you from attack. And one of the most effective attacks the enemy uses is doubt. Doubt, which is the opposite of faith. So we take the shield of faith into battle with us. It's the only way to overcome doubt. Belief in God. Belief in his will. Belief in our ability, not to stand up just on our own ability, right? But we believe in God's ability to have us stand up under the attack of the enemy. We must have faith. We have to trust. And the only way to get more faith is to step out there and try it, right? As you're a kid, as you have kids, the only way to get them how to learn how to ride a bike is to do what? I mean, you can watch a video, you can draw pictures, you can talk about it all you want to, but at some point you got to get on the bike, don't you? You know, as kids, you know, grow up and you teach them how to swim and you go to the pool and you see the high dive, right? And that kid, they see all the other kids jumping off and having a great time, and it's so fun and it looks so great. But it's scary, isn't it? You know how you learn to jump off a high dive? You climb the ladder and you jump, right? And it's the same way with our faith in God. How is it that we can develop more faith? How is it that God could somehow take us to new heights spiritually? Man, we got to go try it. We got to step out there, right? Peter, how did Peter get to walk on water? He had to get out of the boat. It took faith. You and I, as we go into this, really live out our life, which we think is all about the physical stuff and this physical world that we can see and that we can taste and feel and smell. And no, there's a spiritual world. There's a spiritual battle going on around us. And so as we go into life, let us take with us the shield of faith. Let us learn to trust our Father, to stop doubting and trust in him. Next, it talks about the helmet of salvation. Now, clearly, our salvation is a huge defense against the enemy. Our salvation is secure. Nothing can take it away. Another tactic that the enemy loves to use against us is to have us doubt our salvation, to make you question your eternal security. But we can know for sure of our salvation. The Bible says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Be convinced. Know for sure. Be 100% positive that you are saved. If you have doubts, talk to someone about that. I'd love to talk with you about that. We can work through that. You can leave today knowing for sure that you are saved. Lastly, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all these parts of armor so far have been defensive in nature, right? It's to protect you from the enemy. But yet a sword is not so much of a defensive weapon. It's not like we're using it to ward off attacks. A sword is used to strike back at the enemy. It calls it the sword of the Spirit because remember, what kind of enemy are we fighting? A spiritual enemy, right? A physical sword is not going to do us any good. It needs to be the sword of the Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus, when he's being tempted in the wilderness, do you remember this? He's fasting for a period of 40 days, no food, no water, 40 days. And guess who comes to visit him? Satan, right? And he tests him in three different times. He tempts him and tries to make him give in to temptation, to sin ultimately. But what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond to all those times? Every time Satan throws something at him, he responds with Scripture, right? He repeats back to him the Bible. And it works. It's effective, right? He's able to stand up under the attack. That's the same with us. We have to first of all know Scripture, right? We have to be reading Scripture. We have to study Scripture, understand it. But we need to use it against the enemy to drive back the forces of evil that come after us. That is how we use the sword of the Spirit. How are you with your sword? As you know, back when people used swords in combat, which was a long period of history, and now, you know, with new technology and guns and things, no one carries a sword around much anymore. But the sword used to be, I mean, that was your weapon of choice, and you needed to know how to use it, right? And so they would start when kids were very young, training them how to use a sword. You didn't just turn, you know, 18 one day and go grab a sword and suddenly, you know, you were good in battle. It took training. It took hours of work mastering on how to use a sword. Well, you and I, we shouldn't think that all of a sudden we can just pick up a Bible one day and we're going to be proficient in enough of it and know enough of it and be able to use it against the enemy. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes training, right? We have to constantly be in the Word of God in order to be able to use it correctly. Not only do we have to just be able to use it, we need to store it in our hearts. We need to memorize it. We need to know it. So that's how we put on the armor, those things mentioned there. But lastly, as we kind of wrap things up, you and I have to fight, right? We are in a war. It's not enough just to put on armor, right? But it's something, we have to put it on daily. We can't just put it on Sunday, right? You need to put on the armor of God every day. But it's not enough just to put it on, right? We have to fight. It takes effort. See, God doesn't just put us in this protective bubble when we get saved, does he? No, we're in the battle, right? There is a spiritual war going on around us. He gives us armor, but we have to put it on. We have to use it. We have to fight back. There's a part that you and I play in this battle. You and I are called to be warriors, spiritual warriors. Our identity is not just that we're going to be a sheep of the shepherd, right? And we talk on Wednesday nights about sheep and how, you know, dumb sheep are. There's a reason why we as believers are called sheep sometimes in Scripture. But that's not the only image that God gives us of who we're supposed to be. We're not defenseless, right? We are warriors. We are to put on the full armor of God and fight. And I know many of you are thinking, I just don't know how much fight I have in me. You know, physically, I may not be able to do that. Maybe you're no longer young. Maybe your strength has begun to leave you. Maybe some of you find yourself out of shape physically, maybe even handicapped. Guess what? None of that matters. None of that matters in a spiritual battle. Your physical body has nothing to do with your ability to fight spiritually. Some of us may be strong, maybe athletic, maybe just full of energy. But spiritually, we are weaklings. And we're getting our tails whipped spiritually. It doesn't matter your physical ability. Whoever you are, you can be a giant in the spiritual realm. And you can begin to turn back the enemy. Right? It's enough to just kind of stand there and take it and be able to hold up under the attack. But at some point, we begin we get to use our sword, right? It's not all about being defensive. We get to turn back the enemy. You can be a spiritual hero. You can help other people who are in battle. Stand up under the attack of the evil one. We can't sit back and do nothing. We can't act as if we might as well just give up. That we might as well just give in. That this war is only temporary. And you know, that is true. This war is temporary. The actual victory of this battle has already been won, right? Yet you and I are still fighting. We're still in the spiritual battle. Have you ever read the book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters? This is a great book. I haven't read the entire thing, but I've read a lot of it. And it's just an interesting book in the perspective of basically a demon writing these letters, these notes to another demon and kind of instructing them how to wage war against the enemy being God, right? Being Christians, being believers. And so he says there in this, this is just one of the, and there's so many great quotes, but he says this one here. He says, "For as things are, your man has now discovered the dangerous truth that these attacks don't last forever. Consequently, you cannot use again what is, after all, our best weapon, the belief of ignorant humans that there is no hope of getting rid of us except by yielding." I'm going to say that again. The greatest weapon that the enemy has against us is the belief of ignorant humans that there's no hope of getting rid of us except by yielding. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. Stop fighting. The only way to get rid of temptation is to give in, to yield to this temptation. But you and I do not stand here today defeated. Some of us feel that way. Some of us think, yes, you're right, I've had my tail kicked several times and it doesn't feel good. I'm tired of it. But you know what? More than anything, I'm just tired of fighting. I just want to give in and I just be done with it. You are a warrior. And God has given you the ability to stand up under the attack of the enemy. Do not give up. This is only temporary. Right? There will come a day where we will no longer live in a place where the enemy can attack us. We will have our eternity in heaven one day, and we can celebrate the victory forever. But now, right now, stand up, right? Stand under the attack of the enemy. Take hold of the armor of God. Don't just know that it's there, put it on. And don't just put it on and stand there. Put it on and fight. Fight hard. Like I said, it doesn't matter your physical gifting, your age, or your physical ability right now. You can be a spiritual giant. But it takes effort. It takes willingness. You have to study God's word. You got to know all these things we talked about today. You got to have faith, right? Got to be secure in your salvation. You got to believe the truth. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us all these things, this protective armor, so that we can stand up against the enemy, so we don't just have to act like we are defeated. God, you've given us a challenge. You haven't put us in some protective bubble. So God, I pray that you would train us up. God, we might become a fierce army against this enemy that we fight. Not people, not ideas, not politics, not football games, God, but the spiritual enemy that we face on a daily basis. God, give us victory in our life. Help us turn back the enemy. Help us reclaim the losses that we've already incurred, Father. Protect our families, protect our marriages, protect our kids, protect our homes, Lord, protect this country. God, let us stand up to the enemy today. In your name we pray. Amen.